Tennessee, and he said that this woman approached him when he was pastoring in Tennessee, and she said, "Pastor," this is Elder Mills that she was talking to, and she said, "Pastor, I can't live for God anymore. It's too hard." And he looks at her and says, "What do you mean it's too hard?" He said, "Do you know that living for the devil is harder?" She said, "No, sir, I can't do this anymore. I can't have all these rules and regulations." And he said, "Well, then you've never received the Holy Ghost." He said, "Because if you would have the Holy Ghost, it wouldn't be rules. It wouldn't be your revelations. But it would be something that was deep down inside of you. You've done it because you love God. And because you love holiness. You love separation. It was never a law. It was never forced upon me. I love God because of who God is." Days later, her and her husband got a divorce. 2 weeks after that, she was hooked on meth. A month after that, she found our running buddy. After that, she was spending 10 years in prison. And he wrote her a letter. And he said, "Which one's harder?"
Yeah. Oh, amen. Amen.
A busted marriage. Children taking away from you. Now you're going to spend 10 years in prison. How is that any better than living for God?
Right.
Holy Ghost, I'm alone. David said in Psalms 51 and 9, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." And he said, "It is a terrible thing to be found out in sin." When you begin to expose someone in sin, they want to blame everybody else except themselves.
That's right.
Yeah.
Catch someone that's red-handed in sin. It wasn't me. I didn't want to do this. And then you could ask the question, why? I don't know. That is how powerful sin is. That's why it is necessary to pray and fast. It's not just to do it to please your pastor or the ministry or the church or build yourself up a reputation that you're a prayer warrior. But prayer and fasting is to prevent things that come along that try to stumble you and try to hurt you and try to pull you out of church. But when you're praying and fasting, you're not in the flesh, you're in the spirit, and you're more aware of what the enemy tries to trip you up on, friend. That's why I pray. That's why I fast. Because I don't like staying in the flesh. I want to be in the spirit. Because I don't want to fall short of glory. I don't want to stumble. I don't want to fall. David's sense of disgrace went far deeper than anything he could have ever imagined. He was not just ashamed of what man might think of him, but he was ashamed of what God might think of him. That is why David, in spite of being a great sinner, he was also a great saint. He wanted God to deal with this disgrace of his sin personally. First, I want God not to look at me because I am shameful, but I do want God to blot out my iniquities so that I can be lifted up again and see God again and not look at my past anymore and the torment and the hurt. That's why I Oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. The word used for create, it begins to represent and mean the same when we read in Genesis 1 and 1 where we read that God created the heaven and the earth. It means to create absolutely, supernaturally, to make something out of nothing. David, he didn't want the old heart. He didn't want the old memories, but he wanted something new that was going to bring him back to where he had left God. He did not want to just have an old one, but he wanted to be changed forever. And he was to be kept from sinning in his future. A radical work had to be done in David's soul. And Jesus would later put it to Nicodemus that he needed to be born again, to be recreated. And that word again implies all of that. The word describes the creative activity of God, which brings something out of nothing. It was not just a restoration that David wanted, friend, but he could see now the damage that was done by his own nature, and he wanted a new nature. He wanted a new heart. He wanted something that he had never had before. He wanted to be cleansed. He wanted to be without spot, without blemish, and it was very needful in David's life. It was, and indeed, a remarkable Old Testament prayer. One that begins to grasp a great deal of the New Testament truth. The Bible says in Psalms 51 and 11, it says, cast me not away from thy presence. Friend, you want to know what sin does? It pushes you out of the presence of the Almighty.
That's right.
When you are infected with sin, sin pushes you. It's not by coincidence when someone is in sin, they don't want to come to church. Think about it. It's not coincidence that when you're in sin and you're infected in sin, it's not just you making the decision that you don't want to pray no more. Example, when you have a great argument with your wife, man, it's hot and heated. How many can pray? Because when that sin, argument sin, thank God we can ask for forgiveness.
Right.
But in the same scenario of David, he knew that he was so unclean that he was pushing him out of the presence of God. This was the same presence that when he was in that field watching over his father's sheep, and they called David into the house of Jesse, and the prophet Samuel began to pour that anointing oil out of the ram's horn. When he began to sing and play the songs for Saul, when he began to pray in the presence of the Almighty, that very presence David longed for. And friend, David was willing to do anything and everything to get back into the presence of God. Amen. David was not ashamed of falling off of his throne at the feet of the prophet Nathan. David was not ashamed of praying before the prophet and saying, God, here I The Bible says in Psalms 51 and 12, and he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Friend, when you know you're living right, and you're filled with the Holy Ghost, and you know you're saved, it brings joy in your life. You're not walking around looking at the news saying, "What am I going to do when the war starts, or this and that?" What are you doing? Come, Lord Jesus, quickly. Get me out of here. That's the joy of the salvation. Friend, I'm not hanging my head down in fear. Let them have war. Let them send the news. Let them send them. You know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for a great shout out of heaven. I'm looking for a going away party to walk on streets of gold. That's the joy of my salvation. I ain't got nothing to fear. And neither should you, friend. The only person that should have something to fear is a backslider or a sinner. A tongue-talking, Holy Ghost-filled saint that's living separate from the world in righteousness and doing and living to the best of your ability. We ain't got nothing to fear.
Right.
But those, friend, that are in sin and are backslidden, those are the ones that are running around asking you the questions. What are we going to do when this happens? I'm going to live for God. War breaks out, I'm going to live for God. Things begin to happen, I'm going to live for God. Why? Because like last night, I've got the faith. I know in who I put my trust. Because it's the Lord Jesus Christ that saved me in the first place. Why do you think I ain't great? Why do you think I don't have a care in the world? Because in Him is who I put my trust. It's not in stocks, it's not in currency.
Right.
God, it's in Him.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
But much of the desperation in the lives of Christians today is caused by sin. And it may be a sin hidden away somewhere in the past that begins to gnaw on the conscience of a Christian. It may be something spiteful that was said. Some fitted temper indulged, or some lie someone told. Sin causes depression. And David did not want his depression to go and affect him and keep him out of the presence of God. And he took it to God and said, "God, here it is." He knew that his depression was caused by his sin. And he wanted God to restore the joy of his salvation. Because for 12 months, David was a depressed backslider. David wanted to get back the joy, which was as bright and beautiful as a lily. That joy that could come only from God after the cause of his depression, his guilt, and his sin been finally removed. David ended verse 12 with this. He said, "Uphold me with thy free spirit." David wanted to never again to fall into such sin. He wanted to be kept from committing such sin and from even wanting to commit any sin ever again. And if he tried to live a victorious life in his own strength, he would fall, and so would we, friend. It's not by our own strength, but it's because of Him that we not fall. It's because of Him that we live faithful for Him. It's because of Him I've got joy in my salvation. It's because of Him. Hallelujah. Praise God. The musicians begin to play. David said, "For thou desirest not a sacrifice, else would I give it." David knew and understood that God was not asking for a burnt offering out of sacrifice. As David said, that thou The light is not in a burnt offering, but the sacrifices of God. Listen at me, friend. God's not looking for you to do something so glorious and so big. But what God is looking for, the Bible says, is a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart. And he said, oh God, thou wilt not despise. There are lessons that we can learn and that we can never forget from David. Amen. That when we fall short, that we know now how we can approach God. Not to be ashamed or feel fearful because of we got caught in the sin. But be ashamed of the actual sin. And approaching, as David put it, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. For thou desirest not that burnt offering or sacrifice, else I would give it. You see, friend, David had committed both adultery and murder. And both are capital offenses under the Masonic law. And David was guilty. And with no provision was made up under the Masonic law for such sin. The law said, and the Bible says in Deuteronomy 17 and 12, and the man who will do this, even that man shall die. And thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. He learned in this moment of his life the way back to total grace. And the sacrifices of God were a broken spirit and a contrite heart. When the prophet Nathan approached David, sitting upon his throne with a parable, David flung himself in repentance and in remorse at God's feet. Tonight, friend, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're coming from, and I don't know what's haunting you. But tonight, as we all stand across this building, I want to give you an opportunity to do what David done. The prophet looked at a sobbing king, and God had put away his sins. No lamb, no ox, no sin offering, no trespass offering, no burnt offering was needed. It was just the word of God. David learned that day that what God really wanted from a sinner was a broken heart. That was the true sacrifice. The sin question was to be dealt with on a spiritual level, not a ceremonial. We cannot be forgiven in the flesh. But when we pray and get into the Spirit of God and begin to repent wholeheartedly, broken at the feet of Jesus, He will forgive you.
Amen. Amen.
I want these singers to sing, and I want this altar to be open tonight to any and all who want to come. This is an invitation tonight. Ma'am, sir, I don't know what you're running from, but But I want to try to point you into the right direction tonight. I want to try to invite you down to an old-fashioned altar. We're not here to judge. We're not here to oversee and look. But we're here to help you and pray with you, friend. If you need prayer, I want to invite you. Can we all look into the mirror tonight and examine ourselves? Can we all look into the mirror of our lives and examine ourselves and our spirit? Lord, search me. Lord, cleanse me. Create in me, God, a new heart, Lord. God, if there's anything, Lord, that's not of you, help me, search me, friend. Come on, we're not promised tomorrow. For some of us, tonight could be our very last night in an apostolic service. Tonight could be our very last breath. Friend, we don't know what the future holds, but in this very moment tonight,